It's neat to see how just God uses His people to make an impact across the world, and how Gann and Grace are reaching folks in Nepal and reaching kids and pulling them out of horrific conditions. And we're excited for them. And so we're excited that they could be here today and we can share in their ministry. It's been neat. It's been neat for our body to be part of Children's Rescue Mission. Hey, we are, not only are we entering the holiday season, the Christmas, Thanksgiving season, but we're starting a new book. We are in the book of Matthew, and if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 1. Excited about this. We, as elders, were talking about as what's the next book that we should go to. We kind of agreed on a gospel, and which gospel, and I think the Lord just directed us towards Matthew, because as we look today, Matthew really is a continuation of the Old Testament, and it's probably the best gospel that can be placed at the beginning of the four gospels. God arranged the four gospels for a reason, because Matthew, as we shall see in the next few months, is really focusing on the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies as Christ as the King. And in fact, not many people know this, and I didn't know this till I started reading it, but really the Christmas story starts today in the genealogy. We often start at the Christmas story in Luke 2, and in 2 weeks we're going to be looking at the virgin birth and Mary's pregnancy and the importance of the virgin birth in 2 weeks. And next week we're going to be celebrating Thanksgiving and be ready to be sharing what God's doing in your life. But one commentator said, no, the Christmas story really starts today. And oftentimes we look at I looked at the first 17 verses and said, oh, great, I have the genealogy with names I can't pronounce. And someone in here will go unnamed, but they were making fun of me about how I was pronouncing Benjamin the other day. So I won't call this guy out, J.C. Harper. But anyway, I'm going to be reading some names today that I'm probably going to mispronounce quite a bit. So you're going to have to be patient with me. It should be Jim Randolph reading these Hebrew names. Someone said if you were to write a review of Matthew chapter 1:1-17, you know, like people write reviews for books, they might write it like this: great cast of characters, but a weak plot. But we have to stop that and say that's not true, because when we know the story of the Old Testament, and as we've spent just a blessed time in Genesis seeing the lineage of Christ coming, and we know the Old Testament points to Christ, it is not a weak plot, it's a great plot, because these names represent the nation of Israel's history and anticipation of the King. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. And we're going to really just be looking at an introduction. I just want to give a brief introduction and briefly look at the genealogy. You know, we often look over a genealogy and kind of, you know, say, well, let's kind of get to the meat of the stuff. But an interesting story, an interesting testimony. Some of you may have heard of the name of Marty Goetz. Marty has been called a modern-day psalmist. A number of years ago, he played worship music down at Mount Hermon, and Pat and Becky have heard Marty, and when Lizzie and I and the girls were down there, he would play the worship music down at Mount Hermon, and he has a great salvation testimony. Marty is a Jewish singer-songwriter that started in Broadway in Hollywood, and in 1965 he was even sang the Torah at his own bar mitzvah, and he was very talented, and he went on to a career, and there was a duo named Bert and Marty, and they sang at dinner theaters and cabarets in Pittsburgh, and later on he actually did some things for he sang on like the Mr. Rogers show and some things in Hollywood. Well, lo and behold, Marty's co-singer and songwriter, Bert, gets saved, and horrified at this guy's salvation, he kind of goes out on his own, because as a Jew, Jesus as the Messiah is just a preposterous thought. So he goes and he's doing his own thing, and then he has some friends out in Los Angeles, and his friends in Los Angeles get saved. And so he's out there, and they're going to a Bible study, and he's alone in this apartment, and he's like, what is the Lord doing? My partner gets saved, and now my other friends are getting saved. And he said, I'm just going to open the Bible, and I'm just going to see what I see. And this is a Jewish man, and as we're going to see, the book of Matthew is written for the Jew. It is written for the Jewish family. It's written for the Jewish perspective that Jesus is coming from the line of David and the line of Abraham. So the long story short is that he gets saved. And guess what scripture he opened up to? What is the scripture that allowed Marty Goetz to say, you know what? Jesus is the King, and he is the Son of God. Well, it was the book of Matthew, verse 1, 1 through 17. He was reading the genealogy. Most people would think, how'd you get saved? Oh, I read John 3:16, or I read the Romans Road. He opens up and says, he's reading the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot, and he reads this whole genealogy, and he gets down to the end, and he goes, Jesus is in the line of David. He is, according to the New Testament, they're calling him the Messiah, and that piqued his interest, and he started reading more and more, and it wasn't just a few days later that he gave his life to Christ. And I just think that's just a great story, because we often, God's word is powerful, even through a genealogy. Because as we're going to see today, and as we're going to see really Matthew, this is kind of the opening chapter of the whole book. Jesus is the fulfillment of hundreds and hundreds of years of prophecy. And it is important to track his lineage back to not only Abraham, but even to David and also to Abraham. There's another genealogy also in Luke, and there's two genealogies. And the interesting thing about these two genealogies is this genealogy today is looking at Jesus as in the line of Joseph. Joseph is from the line of David, and so is Mary from the line of David. And so both Joseph and Mary come from the line of David, but they come through different family trees. So on the one hand, this genealogy is showing his royal credentials. This is royalty going back to David. And that royal line had to come through David, and that came down through Joseph. And he was the adopted son of Joseph, and we're going to see something that's even more incredible in 2 weeks, that because of Joseph was not his blood father, Mary was. That has super incredible significance for the virgin birth. And we're going to talk about that in a couple weeks. So the lineage of Joseph, Joseph's side, is his adopted dad, but then it's that legal royal lineage gets passed through down through David to Jesus. But then in Luke, it's tracing Mary's line back to David as well. So it's two incredible lineages. I just wanted to put in here, and I'm not going to take a lot of time on this, because I think I always like charts and things, but I'm not going to go over this. But on the back of your bulletin, Chuck Swindoll has a really great outline of Matthew, and it has kind of it broken down to some how Matthew is broken down in. We see the arrival. We're starting today with the announcement, the arrival of the King, and this Christmas season is a perfect timing, as we see chapters 1 through 4. Then starting in chapters 5, the Sermon on the Mount starts, and he's proclaiming himself as the King, and he's initially received well by folks, and he's initially received well by the crowds. But then what ends up happening, you start to see this opposition. And the more that he talks about the kingdom being spiritual, the more Jesus talks about the kingdom not being a physical one, but being one about your heart and heart's repentance towards the sin that's in each and every one of us, that turned the crowds away and even some of his disciples away. And so we see opposition and rejection, and we see hatred by the Pharisees, and we see a number of things that happen there up to his crucifixion. And then the end of the book, we see the resurrection and the triumph of the king. So it's just, it's kind of broken down into, you can even see the people's reaction down there. The first half of Matthew, he really increases in popularity because of his miracles and his message, but then people kind of say, that's not exactly the Messiah we thought that was going to be coming, and so a lot of more hostility and abandonment. So that's a really great outline. And then just on your introduction, I just wanted to say a couple things. Number one is, I just put some things down there on the author, the date, and the purpose. You know, Matthew, in the scriptures, was also called Levi, and he was a tax gatherer. This is super significant, you guys, that Matthew was a tax gatherer, and it gives us a picture of who Jesus called is in his disciples. And I just kind of want to paint a little picture. This is not too far from the truth, but it is a little bit different. I want you to imagine that the IRS, instead of us mailing our taxes on a 1040 form, that the IRS shows up down at the Holiday Market with a table, and that we have to get in line and we have to go pay our check every year. We got to pay our taxes. We got to go down there. These IRS agents show up in the big fancy cars and the big jewelry, and you just know that they're the fat cats and they're coming in, and we're signing our check off and to them for our taxes. And then we know without a doubt in this hypothetical story that that as you come in there, that they're skimming about 10-20% off the top. Instead of giving it to the government, they're pocketing that money, and those IRS agents are getting fat cats. Now realize this. That IRS agent is your brother or your sister or someone you know in your family, someone close to you. How would that go over in your family? This is the picture of Matthew, a Jew who in his own country was considered a traitor. He was considered an extortioner. He was the lowest of the low. The Jews looked at the tax collectors as just the worst of the worst. Jesus called Peter, James, and John and the other some of the other disciples who were zealots for the Jewish nation, and they thought they were going to restore the nation. And the worst person you could have as part of the 12 would be on one side to have Peter, James, and John, and then have this Matthew. It was oil and water, and they would have just. In fact, I would have enjoyed to see the look on their face when Jesus called Matthew, "Hey, follow me," and he starts joining. And that day, we know the story, they go to Matthew's house and have dinner at the tax gatherer's house. So the fact that Jesus uses a tax gatherer, the lowest of the low in society and the Jewish, is just gives us an idea of who our Lord is. He is a friend of sinners. He is someone that calls each and every one of us who have had rebellious hearts and still who have rebellious hearts. And we're going to see that even in the genealogy, this genealogy is not filled with stand-up citizens, really. It's a family tree that is a very interesting family tree, to say the least. So with that, we're gonna look at the genealogy, but before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we just are so thankful that you are a God that meets us where we are. You're a God that realizes our sin, and that you pursued us even while we're a sinner, and that on the cross you said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." Lord, even in your death, you realized that your death was the only way. It was the only way that we could come into your kingdom. And Lord, we're going to study your kingdom now as Jesus brings the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, in this book of Matthew. It's one that we're excited to study. Lord, and Lord, may it change us. May it change us each and every time that we look into this book to realize that the final calling is the scriptures we read today. The last books of the last scriptures of this book are our calling to go into the world and spread the kingdom of heaven to those around us, the kingdom of forgiveness, the kingdom of you being in authority over all. And Lord, we give ourselves to you as the authority. Help us to mold us and shape us as we look at your word, and we praise you in your name. Amen. Just a couple quick things and notes. Matthew's the earliest book of the four Gospels is written. Most people think that Matthew was probably jotting a lot of this eyewitness account as an eyewitness, as part of the 12. He was writing a lot of things as during the Jesus' ministry, and that he compiled it not long after Jesus' death and resurrection, because we know that it was completed before AD 70. And the purpose, again, is to convince the Jews that Jesus is the royal Messiah in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. We are going to continue to see throughout Matthew Old Testament references. There's many times it's going to say, and thus it was fulfilled, this, and thus it was fulfilled from the Old Testament, or it is as it is written from the Old Testament. And we're just going to see Jesus and what he does is complete fulfillment of the Old Testament and of so many prophecies. And the theme again is the kingship of Jesus. He is the royal king in the line of David. And there could be a number of key verses, but I think a lot of folks really feel that the Great Commission at the end, Jesus wraps up the end of his ministry, and Matthew wants to communicate to everyone that he's talking to, is that they, as the 12, the Jewish folks, did not recognize him, did not know who he was at the beginning, but in the end they recognized him as the king, the savior of the world, and now we're called to make disciples for him. And so that's really, I think, those key verses. And I think it's really interesting how Matthew really presents Jesus really in three ways. And these are kind of interwoven. It's not really chronological because these happen at different times. But Jesus is revealed. These 17 verses reveals his genealogy. We're going to see his birth. He's revealed even through his temptation with Satan. Then the Sermon on the Mount, his miracles, and his parables really reveal him to the nation of Israel and to the world. Then we see him rejected. And those attacks begin early. I mean, he's actually attacked really by Satan even in the womb as Satan's trying to use Herod to kill him. And so we even see attacks against Jesus even before he's born. And then even after he's born, hatred of the religious leaders and his abandonment at death, even by his disciples. And then towards the end of the book, we see Jesus returning. Matthew 24 and 25 shows Jesus as the king who will return to judge and to rule. So with that, let's look at the first few verses, and then we'll, it's interesting how this, genealogy is broken down into these three different sections, and we'll just look at these real briefly. Matthew 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. I'm going to stop right there because there's a lot there, but I just want to make a couple comments. I just think that it's interesting that we just finished the book of Genesis, and the word genealogy also means Genesis. In a sense, we are at another Genesis. We are the beginning of seeing the earthly origin of Jesus. That earthly origin goes back, and we trace his genealogy back in this genealogy to Abraham. In Luke, it goes all the way back to Adam. This genealogy means beginning or origin. And this, and I one commentator I said it brilliantly, so I had to type this out and write this down for you. Matthew 1 does two things. And this week we're looking at his earthly genealogy, his earthly origin. The last half of this chapter is the virgin birth. And in the virgin birth, the second half of this chapter, it shows the deity of Jesus, even in the womb of Mary, shows the deity of Jesus. So we have Jesus as 100% man, 100% man coming from the genealogy, the earthly origins of each of these guys that begot so-and-so, that begot so-and-so. And then in 2 weeks, we're going to see the birth of Christ. And if you just kind of to give you that little preview, I want to show you that. If you just in chapter 1, look at, and we celebrate this at Christmas time too, verse 22, the angel is announcing who Jesus is. And actually, if you look up in verse 2, but while he thought about these things, Joseph, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. The Matthew, right off the bat, shows the purpose of Jesus coming. Most of the nation of Israel, including the disciples, missed this. They thought he was there to set up an earthly kingdom, thought he was there to overthrow the Roman opposition and the Roman government, but that the purpose from the beginning was that he would be the Messiah king that would save the people from their sins. And then it goes down and it says, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled. There it is again. I mean, that's going to see that throughout Matthew. So that what was done might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. There's a fulfillment of prophecy saying, verse 23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God in the womb of Mary, on the one hand. Jesus in the earthly lineage, all the way back to Abraham, on the other. 100% man, 100% God. And that's a key doctrine of Christianity, is not only the humanity of Christ, but the deity of Christ at the same time. And that's the only way our sins could be taken for on the cross, was that it would be a perfect man, a sinless man, who was the Son of God, that would go to the cross for our sins. So also, it's really significant that right off the bat, Matthew's going to tell his Jewish readers, hey, Jesus is the son of David. Jesus was the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Matthew was writing to the Jewish reader who knew that the Messiah would be of royal descent from the line of David. You don't have to turn there, but I just want to read it real quick. I'm going to read the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant, the covenant of David, is in 2 Samuel. And listen to the words of that were spoken over David. In 2 Samuel 7, starting in verse 12. When your days are fulfilled, talking about David, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. My mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, Nathan spoke these words over David. That's the Davidic covenant. That is Jesus fulfilling the prophet Nathan over David, saying that their kingdom will be established through David. And then also he's declared as the son of Abraham. Not only is he the son of David, but he's the son of Abraham. And we just got done as a church body going through Genesis, and we talked a number of times about the importance of Genesis 22:18 and the Abrahamic covenant. And what's the Abrahamic covenant? Is that only the nation of Israel will be blessed through Jesus? Is that true? Or no? All nations. This is what's so incredible, is that the lineage of David is of the Jewish descent. The kingship is from the Jewish line. But the Abrahamic covenant is that all nations will be blessed. Jewish and all the nations of the world will be blessed through Abraham. So, that's why this important line of genealogy traces back not only to David, but it traces all the way back to Abraham. And then, as Luke will say, goes all the way back to Adam. So the importance of that can't be understated. He is the son of David and the son of Abraham. And then just in closing today, I just want to just read these. I'm going to do my best at these names and just make a couple brief statements on these. And each and every one of these sections, boy, you could just spend a lot of time on each of these names, on each and every one of them, because each has a story, and all their stories point towards the coming Messiah. So the first section I'm going to read, and we're going to talk about this in a second. You'll see in verse 17, Matthew broke down this genealogy into these 14 generations. He talks about 14 generations to David. From David to Babylonian captivity is 14 generations, and 14 generations from the Babylonian captivity to Jesus. So Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. And Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And so if you stop there, that was the book of Genesis right there. We went through, we studied all those patriarchs right there. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the lineage didn't go through Joseph. Remember we talked about it went through Judah and the line of Judah. And then Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. And we're going to talk about Tamar in a second. That is an interesting thing that Matthew puts, not only Tamar, but a number of women and men in this genealogy that are sinners, that have done awful things. And we're going to talk about that in a second. And verse 4, and Ram begot Abinadab, and Abinadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David, the king. So that is about 500-600 years from Abraham to David in those generations right there. And that's a period of the period of patriarchs. It's where they're going down to Egypt, as we just looked at in Genesis, and they are enslaved in Egypt, and then they're delivered by Moses. And then there's the giving of the law and the conquest and the victory. And at the end, and it's interesting, the end of this period, they start asking for something. The nation of Israel wants something. And the Lord grants it. At first he says, you don't need what you want, you don't need it. And they go, no, but we really want it. And what was it? A king. They wanted a king. And I think this is super important. They wanted this king. The Lord gives this king. And we see what happens to the nation of Israel after they get the king. And then Jesus is the fulfillment of the perfect king. So we'll keep that in mind. So the end of this period saw Israel asking for and receiving a king. First one in Saul, and then in David. Then, verse 5, David begot Solomon. So then it's the second section from David to the Babylonian captivity. David begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah, which is Bathsheba. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. And Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon. Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. So that section is also 14 generations, and it was a period when the monarchy was going. It was continued. But more often than not, and by the end of this period, we see that these kings, were they leading the nation the way God wanted them to? Absolutely not. More often than not, they were leading the nation astray. They brought the nation into decline, apostasy, and tragedy. You would have to say that kingship in Israel was not going very well. In fact, it was having its opposite intended effects that they thought. These kings were, many of them were evil kings and leading them astray. And then the next section from the Babylonian, that was about 500 years, 400 to 500 years as well. The first section is about 500 to 600 years. Then about 400 to 500 years, and then from the Babylonian captivity to Jesus is another about 500 to 550 years. Verse 12, and after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and who begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim. Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Akim, and Akim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan. And Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. I'm going to stop right there. What did you notice? Did you notice anything different? Remember that old thing, one of these things is not like the other? One of these things is not like the other. And Matthew puts it in here, and we're going to see that he's going to elaborate on it in 2 weeks when we look at the virgin birth. But you notice something in this genealogy when you get down towards Joseph. What do you notice? No more begotten. Yeah, not a begat. That's right. So all of these, Jacob, you know, he got Azor begotten Zadok, begot, and it gets to Joseph, of whom of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. And when you look in, you look at the Hebrew and you look at the Greek, obviously the begat is a physical birth, is a physical lineage, and Joseph is not. And Joseph is Jesus' father, but he's not, he's his adopted father. God the Father is his father. Holy Spirit, as we see in the birth of Christ and the virgin birth. And so it right here is the beginning picture of the deity of Christ, even here in this genealogy. And so, verse 17, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon and until Christ are 14 generations. Now, just a side note, some of the commentators said this, and I was trying to kind of follow this, but I did understand by the end. When you actually look at this, the actual generations, when you go back and look at Luke's genealogies, they're not exactly 14. Sometimes there were 17 or 18 generations. Matthew was kind of doing a little bit of a shorthand. He actually wanted to do 14, 14, and 14 as kind of a way of their Jewish nation memorizing it. It wasn't that he was incorrect. It was that there were a couple generations that he had left out, and just a side note from some of the commentators, but he did it for a reason. Number one, Matthew was a tax collector. He was probably a numbers guy. And the numbers meant something to the Jewish mind, and that 14 actually meant something to the Jewish mind. When you there's a little thing in numerology, if you take the consonants of David and add them up, it comes to the number 14. So the Jewish mind, the number for David is 14. So Matthew's just doing this little play on numbers, and he's also dividing the history of the nation of Israel into these three sections. So I just wanted to kind of share that side note to you. So there's the genealogy that brings us to Christ, and I just want to make a couple closing points before we close. One, who better than Martin Luther? Martin Luther said this. Martin Luther summarized this genealogy, and he said, "Christ is the kind of person who is not ashamed of sinners. In fact, he even puts them in his family tree." I think that's really a good point to say. Jesus is a friend of sinners. And you might say, even from this, man, if the Lord knew the skeletons in my closet, he wouldn't want to have anything to do with me. Well, Matthew dispels that to the reader and to the Jewish reader, saying that that's not the point. The opposite is the point, is Jesus uses sinners. He saves them. He transforms them. He uses them for his glory. And I mean, we saw this in Genesis, didn't we? Think about this. Abraham, I mean, who's included in here? Abraham lied about his wife Sarah. Isaac did the same thing. Jacob was a cheater. Judah was a fornicator. David was an adulterer. Solomon was a polygamist. Manasseh was probably the most evil king ever. And how about four unlikely women in the genealogy? How about Tamar? The story from Genesis, a story of gross immorality and incest and prostitution. Who's in the line of Jesus? How about Rahab? Rahab, who was also a prostitute, who, remember, hid the spies that came in at Jericho, and but later on, because of her, actually Hebrews lists Rahab in the Hall of Faith because of she trusted in the God of Israel to save her and her family. And God used her in an incredible way and saved her out of prostitution, and she became an adopted daughter into the nation of Israel. Ruth is a woman from Moab. Remember that story? The Moabites were born out of also incest when Lot's daughters, and the two sons in Moab, and the Moabites came from that line, and then Bathsheba. So I think we can say with good certainty, as Martin Luther said, that Jesus is a friend of sinners. And Jesus is going to take people. I mean, when we looked at Genesis, we kind of almost stood back in shock at the behavior of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, his brothers, and what his brothers did. And you keep reading, you go, wow, God is going to use this band of immoral family members to be his, to in his lineage? And yes, the answer is yes, he does. And we can say with certainty that Jesus is a friend of sinners. And I think in closing, I just would share this with you, is that you also can be part. We as Christians are part of this genealogy. Is that once Christ came and went to the cross and he saved people from their sins, we became spiritually adopted into his family. John 1, 11 through 13 says, he came to his own and his people did not receive him, but to all who receive him, he gave the right to become the children of God. We are in the genealogy as Christians. The genealogy doesn't stop at Jesus. It continues when the Holy Spirit came upon the church at Pentecost and it came upon those disciples and you could just keep the begat and then they begat and they begat and those Christians begat and all the way down the last 2,000 years as the church has been preserved, we as Christians are in that genealogy. Matthew 12, 49 and 50 says, and stretching out his hands towards the disciples, he looked at his disciples and said, here are my mother and here are my brothers. Forever who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. No matter what your background is, no matter what your pedigree is, no matter what your last name is, you can be counted in God's genealogy and as one of God's children. The final thing I just want to read is this last little word on discipleship. The very end of Matthew speaks of us going and making disciples. We have a group of men that are meeting on Wednesday nights, and we're just looking at scriptures and kind of meditating on on God's word and trying to even memorize a few of these scriptures and looking at God's word together. And as we're looking at God's word together, and we think of this word discipleship, I came across this definition, and I think it's one of the best definitions I have found that in regards to discipleship. Listen to this, and this is what we're called to do. We are left on this earth for a purpose. This genealogy is given to us because not only do we see Christ being the fulfillment of David and Abraham and that lineage, but we now are sons and daughters of God because we have adopted into his family. And we're not just zapped up to heaven, are we? We're left here to make disciples. This definition of discipleship says this: intentionally equipping believers with the word of God through accountable relationships, empowered by the Holy Spirit, in order to replicate faithful followers of Christ. I borrowed this actually from a book called Replicate. And let me read that again. Discipleship: intentionally equipping believers with the word of God through accountable relationships, empowered by the Holy Spirit, in order to replicate faithful followers of Christ. I pray that that is a word that transforms not only our church, but you and your family as we go through this book together. And praise be to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that even in a genealogy, even in a bunch of names, we know that it's just not a bunch of names. It's your history. It is your family tree. Your family tree listed on the words of Scripture. And how many people, and even how many Jews, we don't know, maybe countless, open this book not knowing who you were, not knowing that you were the promised Messiah, and they came to this genealogy and they said, you know what? This Jesus, he's in the line of David. He's in the line of Abraham. And because of that, got saved like Marty Goetz. Lord, we just pray that we would have the same mindset. Lord, that we can share your genealogy that not only stopped with you, but continues to this day, that we can all be in the family of God because of your death and resurrection. Lord, we pray that we would go this week and remember that you're a God who loves us and a God that cares about our family and our family tree, and most importantly, our spiritual family tree. Lord, may we think as we approach this next Sunday of all the things we are so thankful for, this church, this town, this place where we can worship, or this country. Lord, where you have us, we have so much to be thankful for. Even in a world that's falling apart around us, we have so much to be thankful for. And Lord, may we be ready to share that next Sunday. And we thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen. Amen. Have a great week.